Our passage for this morning is Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to defeat the one who would deceive us. So we pray that as we open your word here this morning, that we would not be deceived, but that we would hear truly. That by the work of your Holy Spirit, we would apprehend with our minds what it is that you intend to teach us, but also that we would open our hearts to receive the truth of Jesus Christ, to love him, to want to follow him, to hold to his testimony, even to love him more than our own lives. Help us. Open your word to us. Let us come to it expecting to hear the truth, because you always speak truly. You are the truth. We come with open minds, open ears, and open hearts. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do any of you still remember some of the books that you read or had read to you as a little kid? There are only a few that kind of stick in my memory. I remember being young, probably, I don't know, 10 or 11 or something like that, and reading the Chronicles of Narnia all the way through. It's one of those things that sticks. I also remember being younger and having a number of Robert Munch's picture books read to me by my parents. And one of them in particular always sticks in my mind. I don't know why, but when the name Robert Munch comes up, I remember this book, The Paper Bag Princess. Anyone else remember that book? Yeah? Okay, if you don't know the story, or if it's not fresh in your mind, I'll give it to you. There's a young princess named Elizabeth who's to be married to a young prince named Ronald. You can tell you're not going to like Ronald. She's to be married to a young prince named Ronald. Okay? But all of a sudden, this dragon arrives and attacks the castle and kidnaps Ronald and burns everything in sight, including all of Princess Elizabeth's clothes. So the only thing that she has to wear is a paper bag. So she puts it on, and she follows the dragon. And she finds his lair. She finds the place where he's taken Ronald. And she sort of challenges the dragon to show his might, to show his strength. And so she sort of dares him to burn down entire forests with his fire and to fly all the way around the world. So the dragon, wanting to prove his might, does all the things that she dares him to do. And having flown around the world a second time, the dragon is exhausted and he tires and he falls asleep. And so Elizabeth rescues Ronald and they run away. But all of a sudden, Ronald isn't interested in Elizabeth anymore, because now she's all dirty. She's covered in dragon soot. She's wearing a paper bag. Her hair is all messy. And he says, "Come back when you've cleaned yourself up a little bit." So she leaves him and goes dancing off on her own. That's the end of the book. Now, what I always liked about that story wasn't the shallow and selfish Ronald, though you could tell there was something about him right from the beginning of the story. It was the idea of a girl outsmarting and defeating a dragon. A terrifying and vicious creature defeated by a girl. What our passage this morning teaches us is that stories like this don't captivate us, don't stick with us, merely because they're underdog stories, and we all love a good underdog story. They captivate us because they are our story. Because they're the story of our world and its Redeemer. We have an enemy, which John here uses the imagery of a dragon to describe him. We have an enemy, a dragon, who wants to destroy us, whose stated purpose is to deceive and accuse those who belong to the woman about to give birth and belong to her child. And in John's story, in Revelation 12, that dragon is slain by a baby. Okay, we have an enemy who wants to deceive and accuse us. There are two signs given in heaven here in Revelation 12. Okay, the first is a woman in the pains of childbirth, who is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of stars. Okay, and all of those things, the fact that she's wearing the signs of the heavens, it actually calls back to Joseph's dream all the way back in Genesis 37. Okay, you remember Joseph had received this coat from his father. He was the favorite out of all of Jacob's sons. And he has these dreams that, understandably, his brothers don't like too much. He has these dreams which are easily interpreted to mean that all of Joseph's brothers and all of their families and their descendants will bow down to him, that he's going to rule over them, right? And one of those dreams was that the sun and the moon and 11 stars were all bowing down before him. And his brothers get upset and they say, is this whole nation going to bow down and worship you? Which means that the sun and the moon and the stars, that whole imagery is talking about their people, their nation, the people of Israel. Okay, so when the woman here is clothed with the sun and has the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars, she's being identified with the Old Testament people of God, with the nation of Israel. Okay, a people preparing to deliver the sun that they were promised would always come. Okay. And we have one woman from among that nation about to give birth to a son. Mary. Right. So we have a people preparing to deliver the son that was always promised them, coming through Mary. Okay. And the second sign is a red dragon. And it wants to destroy the child. It seeks out the woman so that when the child is born, he can devour it. But the child is protected. God protects him, right? So angered, it says, the dragon goes off to make war on the woman's other children. And it calls them those who believe in Jesus and obey God. In other words, Christians. Unbelievers. And that this is the way of things until the eventual final defeat of the dragon. He can't destroy Jesus, though he wants to, so he tries to destroy Jesus' people. And verse 9 says that the dragon is the devil, Satan. And he has two goals in making war on the woman's other children. To deceive them, that's what verse 9 says, and to accuse them, that's what verse 10 says. And that is essentially what the devil has been up to since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, right, the story of the fall, the story of the deception of Adam and Eve, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Okay, so the way that the serpent comes to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden is by deceiving them, is by twisting God's words in order to deceive Eve. You know, did God really say you cannot eat of any of the trees in the garden? Which, of course, isn't what he said. And even Eve starts to get mixed up, right? She said, no, we can eat of the trees, except just we can't eat of the one in the middle, and also we can't touch it, even though God hadn't said that second part either. But what he's saying is really more insidious, even than just twisting God's words. He says, you know, the real reason that God doesn't want you to come near that tree is because when you do, you're going to be like him. He wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you low. He wants to make sure that you know your place. You'll become a god just like him. He doesn't just twist God's words. He twists who God is to make him seem unreasonable and petty. He makes rebellion seem worth it because God is unworthy to be followed. So he doesn't just twist what God says. He twists who God is to make him seem unworthy of your faith, unworthy of your obedience. He comes to deceive. He also comes to accuse. And again, this he has been doing for a while as well. Go to the book of the prophet Zechariah toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. This is one of the visions given to the prophet Zechariah. I'm going to read chapter 3 in the first four verses. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." In a vision, Joshua the high priest stands before the Lord, and Satan accuses him. And then God rebukes Satan and clothes Joshua in clean vestments and tells him that he has forgiven his sins. Which means that Satan's accusations were something along the lines of this: that Joshua was unworthy to serve the Lord, unworthy to be in his presence, because he was dressed in shoddy clothes and because of who he was. Maybe God can forgive sin, but not you. Maybe God can be gracious to some, but you? Look at how you're dressed. His goal is to convince that we are unable or unworthy to belong to God, no matter how gracious God may be. Which means that your enemy's two main messages are these: God is not worth it, and you are not worth it. Which means that when we're confronted with a matter of obedience to God and we begin to tell ourselves that it's easier just to disobey and then ask for forgiveness later, or that my way is just easier, it just makes more sense, it's not only that those things are untrue, though they are untrue, it's that that's the agenda of the dragon. That's the agenda of our enemy. He wants us to believe that following the Lord isn't worth it. That he's a killjoy, a drag, super old-fashioned. He has all of these capricious and petty rules because he is capricious and petty. It also means that the way that we talk about ourselves, our inner monologue that goes on throughout our lives, when that attacks us, when it doubts God's love for us, if we've believed in Jesus, isn't simply a matter of say self-esteem or whatever it is, but that when things aren't going well, or you're feeling apathetic and down, our internal monologue easily moves to, I am useless, I'm good for no one and without purpose or value. Understand, those things come from the dragon. They come from the evil one. That is his game. God's not worth it. You're not worth it. That's his tack. But his words are empty. It's essentially what Revelation 12 shows to us, is that they are deceptions. They are lies, and his accusations likewise are empty. Verse 11 says that they, the believers, have conquered the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Which means that we don't need to believe the devil's lies, not because we're more clever than him, but because we know the truth of Jesus. They've conquered him by the word of their testimony. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done for us. And the devil's accusations are empty because of the blood of the Lamb. We know the truth about God because we know Jesus Christ. We know that he's not petty and unreasonable and capricious because we know Jesus Christ. Because we see his humility and his love, even for those who were persecuting him, even for his enemies. We see the grace of God on incredible and beautiful display in Jesus Christ. And we know that it can't be true that we are simply worthless and beyond God's love, because we know what Jesus has done for us. We know the value of what he has done on the cross. We know that the blood of Jesus can wash even the deepest stain clean. So here's the thing. When the devil whispers in your ear that you are beyond God's reach, that no one is as messed up as you, that others would be better off without you, that when people are kind to you, they're only putting on a show because you are fundamentally worthless, that Jesus would never die for the likes of you, you can know that those accusations are empty and baseless. They are lies. Our popular response to such shame is to tell ourselves how great we are, right? I'm special. Everyone is lucky to know me. But when your own sense of self is what's under siege, appeals to how great you are end up ringing hollow. The truth is, you conquer such accusations through the blood of the Lamb. You are loved and worthy because Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. Because he's taken your shame on himself at Calvary. Because he's clothed you in his perfect righteousness and called you his own. This is the only truth that can put the lie to the works of the devil. The lie is that God isn't worth it and you aren't worth it. But the truth is that Jesus makes you worthy by giving himself for you. You have an enemy who wants to deceive and accuse you, but his words are empty and his defeat is certain. You know, all of those things that we tend to tell ourselves, the devil tends to whisper in our ear, are lies, but think about what is true. Think about what Jesus says of those who are his people, of those who believe in him in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. Or Romans chapter 8 says this, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do Now, verse 12 calls out a woe on the earth because of how we deal with the devil's schemes. He's angry because he knows his time is short. Those accusations, those lies, those inner dialogues, they seem overwhelming sometimes. Like evil might ultimately triumph over good. But John says here in Revelation 12 that the fury of the devil in this world now is only because he knows his demise is coming. He'll do what he can for the time that he can, but his time is short. He gets to do his worst for a little while, and then he's no more. Bested not by our cunning wit or our powerful militaries or our self-esteem, but bested by a child in a dirty manger in a small village, a mighty dragon slain by a child. And Christmas ought to remind us every year that Jesus Christ came to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And he shows his might, and he conquers his enemies in simply and humbly displaying God's truth in his life and his ministry and his teaching, his love for others, his healing the sick, his casting out demons, his death on the cross in the place of sinners, and his rising from the dead. All of which puts the lie to the devil's deceptions. And he answers the devil's accusations by a show of great weakness in going to the cross, and having untrue and unjust things said against him, and bearing all manner of false accusations, and dying so that the devil can never accuse us again, because we stand before the Lord clothed in Jesus' perfect righteousness. So God rest you, God's people, and don't be dismayed, because the dragon has been slain by a baby. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you that our place with you is secure in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can ignore the devil's deceptions and refute his accusations because of the child in the manger. Because of the one who came in weakness and humility to be a great conqueror. Help us then through him also to conquer the evil one. By clinging to the truth of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table together this morning, we're going to prepare ourselves to come. We're going to stand and sing, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence," verses 1 and 2.